Brad introduced me. I'm Howard Hamilton. And part of the reason for introducing myself is that I know many of you here. There's some that I don't know, and I'm going to assume that's the same for you. You know, some of you know me, some of you don't. So as Brad said, I've been married to Treva for the past 42 years, which means that we actually remember the 1950s. A while ago when you said the lawyer from the 40s or 50s. We have two sons and two grandchildren. Except for a one-year period where we lived in Rogers, we have been members of UBC since October of 1986. For those of you with quick math, yes, that's 30-plus years. And it's hard to believe it's been that long, as I can remember clearly when Gary Harold, who was the associate pastor here, visited our home and invited us into fellowship here at UBC. We both have served this body in many capacities over the past 30-plus years. I've addressed the congregation numerous times, but it has been primarily to pass on information, discuss business matters, or share aspects of the deacon ministry. Tonight is my first opportunity to share God's word with the entire church body, and in all sincerity, I have no illusions of being above average. So, if you would please pray for me as we begin. And we did not orchestrate this either. I prepared this some time ago, but as I want you to, the subject of my talk tonight is, I want you to think about this statement. We serve a big God. And as we worshiped this morning, I was impressed that it was more than coincidental that some of the song titles we sang pointed to this statement. When we sang about how great is our God. Oh, great God. Our great God. Wow. Wow. You know, for the past couple of years, my audience in sharing Scripture has been 3- and 4-year-olds. It's been my privilege to tell them stories from a passage of Scripture. And it's such an encouragement as their young faces show an eager anticipation. The stories have been from the Old and the New Testaments. The point of the story is almost always, God is big and there is nothing He cannot do. We always end the story with a short song, My God is so big. Most of you know that song because my God is so big, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing He cannot do. So there is such truth in that song, and that truth is the focus of our passage this evening found in Romans 11:33, and I'm going to go and extend it to Romans 12:2. And as you turn there, you will recognize that this passage was also read by Scott this morning in our service. So in Romans 11:33, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments, how inscrutable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor, or who has given a gift of Him that He might be repaid? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. And then in chapter 12, verse 1, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you discern what is good and acceptable and perfect. Just by context, in chapters 1 through 8 of Romans, the Apostle Paul presents a glorious treatment of the gospel and how both Jew and Gentile are justified or made right with God by faith alone. In chapters 9 through 11, Paul addresses the rejection of Jesus by so many Jews. And while he laments their rejection, he trusts that God's promises will prevail. The verses 33 through 36 are part of the doxology that we've spoken about tonight, which comes at the end of chapter 11, and it is Paul's sheer adoration and exaltation of God's wisdom, which pours forth after he has described how God's mercy is to all people, both Jew and Gentile. And for us Gentiles, I for one am grateful to have been grafted into the root, which is Christ Jesus. Then in chapters 12 through 15, Paul turns to the practical effects that the gospel for our everyday life. As Paul often does in his letters, he uses Old Testament quotes. The language in verse 34 is reflected in Isaiah 40:13, which states, "Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord, or what man shows him counsel?" And verse 35 is a quote from Job 41:11, which was part of Brad's sermon this morning and was part of God's response to Job. "Who has first given to me that I should repay him? Whatever is under heaven is mine." Paul is confirming that God's plan is big. In other words, he is all-sufficient. By using God's own word, which God declared to Job in this verse, God is telling Job, "I owe you nothing because I own everything." When Brad gave me these verses, my first thoughts were how much they related to what has impressed me in my personal devotional time. I changed that after the comments tonight. I didn't want to say that the Holy Spirit was impressing me. But I've been using a devotional. It's called My Utmost for His Highest. It's by Oswald Chambers. Through these devotional writings and the study of the related scriptures, I have been convicted that everything I do, everything I own, and everything I hold dear should be in submission to God's ownership and for my worship of Him. Not because He owes me anything, but because He absolutely deserves it. A quote from Oswald Chambers describes the struggle to always be focused on God's ownership, even in the mundane of everyday life. His quote is, "The golden rule for your life and mine is this concentrated keeping of the life open towards God. Let everything else, work, clothes, food, everything on earth, go by the board, saving that one thing. The rush of other things always tends to obscure this concentration on God." For me, that rush of other things has often obscured my concentration on God. The rush of career, child rearing, community service, home ownership have at times blurred my concentration. As I have now retired from full-time employment, the conviction mentioned earlier has led me to realize that retirement from full-time employment allows me the opportunity to have more time available to pour my life into kingdom building. That doesn't mean I can't play golf or go fishing with my son, but it means this season of life is exciting as I continue to attempt to be an obedient to Christ's call on my life. As Chambers wrote, the rush to other things can take our focus off of God. We need to learn to understand that all of life is provided only by God's mercies. Paul helps us understand that truth at the start of the next chapter, which is in verse 1 of chapter 12. It says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. John MacArthur writes in his commentary on this verse, "The apostle does not focus on what more we need to receive from God, but on what we have to give Him. The key to a productive and satisfying Christian life is not in getting more, but in giving all." Yes, if we give all, then every activity, decision we make will be affected by our spiritual service of worship. I will be the first to admit it is very hard to follow the related instructions which are in 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That means we are to bring worship to our daily interactions with family, neighbors, co-workers, classmates, church members, etc. Also to our daily activities, such as child care, grocery shopping, house chores, meal preparation, lawn care, auto care, homework, etc. Then on to the larger life endeavors, such as the work we do, our marriages, a college major, community involvement, and especially how we spend the money God has entrusted to us. As mentioned, it is hard to bring worship to all life throws at you, but Paul further instructs us on how we can infuse worship into all of our life. In verse 2 in Romans 12, it says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." You know, there's a lot packed in to this verse, but we will direct our focus to by the renewal of your mind. By renewing our minds, we can bring worship to all of life. Here are some practical ways to renew your mind. The first and foremost is reading and studying God's Word. For a daily study, as I mentioned earlier, it is helpful to use an organized plan such as a daily devotional book. Another way is participating in our Sunday morning Bible fellowships. And of course, along with sitting under the biblical preaching here at UBC. And of course, attending these Sunday evening fellowship times. You know, we can also renew our minds by joining in community with fellow believers by being a part of one of the life groups. As we join in community together, we should seek out ways to converse with generational and racial believers different from ourselves. Treva and I attended a life group last Sunday where the ages and racial makeup were significantly different than ours. But we were blessed and renewed to listen and participate in the dialogue of this group. Another way to renew your mind to bring worship to God is through prayer. Here is where we can personally acknowledge God's sovereignty, where we can communicate praise and petitions, as we did tonight, directly to the great God of all creation. What a privilege He has granted us to offer our adoration, our thanksgiving, and the ability to pour our hearts out before Him. I began by asking you to think about the statement, "We serve a big God." As we close that reflection on that statement, please look at the last verse in Romans 11. And it's on the last verse on your little handout. "For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen." There is nothing bigger than God. He is the creator and owner of all things. Now let's look at what I refer to as the one thing in the all things referred to in that verse. What is the one thing He has given us that is the only reason for meeting here this evening? That one thing is salvation through belief in Jesus Christ by God's mercy and grace. As Paul writes earlier in this chapter in verse 11:32, "For God has consigned all, both Jew and Gentile, to disobedience, that He may show mercy to all." John MacArthur eloquently commentates in describing God's mercy. He says, "The perfect, satisfactory work of Jesus Christ in His death and resurrection, which we celebrate next Sunday, has met the demands of the justice and holiness of God, and thereby has removed every barrier to forgiveness, and any person who seeks forgiveness and salvation will receive it. For those of us who have been forgiven, let us go out and allow worship of the all-encompassing majesty of God to always be in our consciousness, to strengthen us to live a life of walking and not fainting." Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, please allow this time to be a step in renewing our minds afresh to Your stamp of ownership on our lives. We praise You for Your will and plan for each one of us. Father, I pray as the rush of life happens this coming week, we are able to reflect back to the words of encouragement we have reviewed this evening. The encouragement You are a big God and have provided a way for each and every one of us to have a deep personal relationship with you through your Son, Christ Jesus. To you be the glory forever. Amen.